Last week we considered a couple of things. One, who are you listening to? Because that in a very large degree determines where you're walking. The second was is who are you yielding to? And we looked at especially Romans chapter 6, that we've been capacitated by the Holy Spirit to yield ourselves to the things of God. The natural man spiritually has no capacity to do that. You look at Romans 8, makes that quite clear. And so we examined a little bit of Romans 6 quickly. And then, who are you walking with? And I sure hope I was able to communicate that clearly. I use the illustration of my family walking with our dog, Moby. She was part Springer Spaniel and Chocolate Lab. So she's a fair-sized dog. Jack Jackson was doing a concert at the app in Grenfell. Johnny was out with the dog on a leash. He was smaller. The dog sees the bus stop and people get out because they came in a big bus. And she tears across the parking lot. And I had to yell at my son, "Let go of the leash." He was bouncing along the ground on his belly. He was getting dragged, you know. And Kim and Cheryl, when they walked the dog was always pulling them. And I experienced that in my life. Coming home one day when we were still in the rental house, coming home for lunch, I was just thanking the Lord for walking with me. And I felt this impression in my soul, God saying, "Are you walking with me or am I walking with you?" And there's a difference. And the desire in my life is that I would walk with God. Says Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him. You read in Genesis 5 the genealogy, and he died, and then you get to Enoch, and he walked with God, and he was no more, and God took him. It's a picture of the rapture of the church. There's a huge difference. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with you. But are you walking with him, or is he by covenant promise walking with you? And sometimes I'm dragging Jesus into places he would prefer not to be, but he won't forsake me. There's a big difference. Yeah. Well, we want to continue in that that theme today. You were going to see if you could find some inserts. I don't know if you did or not. And if you didn't, it's cool. Don't worry about it. I didn't want to proceed ahead and omit something that you had found. I see. In the bulletin, the statement of purpose, I want to inform my congregation that they, each and every believer, has been purchased by God. And by divine declaration, we are individually and collectively are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Gerald, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you became part of the temple of God. You are a temple of God. Collectively, we are the temple of God. And this congregation with multitude of others that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Canada are part of the temple of God. And so it expands out. That is a key thought for us to hold today in our minds as we consider just the Word of God and walking with Him. The fact that you are a temple of God. And I want to read Romans 8. We looked at this. This was our launching pad our springboard from last week, but I want to read it again. It functions that way again for us today. I'm going to read Romans 8, 1 to 8. We're not doing an exposition of this. This is just laying the groundwork. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Two issues, sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's our challenge, is to walk with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You must be born again. We looked at last week the idea of condemnation. And it's a very different concept than discipline. My father never condemned me. But he did discipline me. He knew very few verses of Scripture. He couldn't give you a chapter and verse, but he did know foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. And he was ex-military. He kept an Air Force belt folded in four on top of the fridge. He would call you once or correct you once. Second time, he would get the belt and he would unfold it once, so it was still folded in half. And he would push it together and it would loop up and down. And then he'd pull. And you get this incredible snapping sound. And you knew that the next time you heard that sound, it would be the belt on your backside. You know? And it didn't kill me. It didn't warp me. What it did is it created in me a sense of respect and responsibility. There's a difference between condemnation and discipline. The Scripture teaches us that in Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If you're not being disciplined, you better check your birth certificate. And I know that I'm born again because I am continually being adjusted by God. Exodus 6:6 says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. The idea of the word redemption is a word that was actually rooted in the slave market, and it means to act as a kinsman redeemer, which is a special provision in the law that you would need to look at and examine. You can do that on your own. It means to avenge. It means to ransom. Do the part of a kinsman to redeem by payment. So you could redeem a slave by buying them. And if somehow as a slave you came into a position of blessing where you had the resources, you could redeem yourself, but you were a slave and that wasn't very likely. You needed someone to do that. Well, that sets us up for the verses that we want to use this morning, again as a springboard. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That idea of you were bought is the idea of redemption. Remember that old song, I owed a debt I could not pay? He paid a debt he did not owe. Yeah. And that's the cross. You know, I'm an ex-banker. To me, that's a giant plus sign. I've been added to God. And God's been added to me. My sin's been removed. He took it all. And he gives a declaration, which we'll be coming up to in less than a month now, Good Friday and Easter. He declared, it is finished. Price has been paid. He took it. And then 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And I'd encourage you to read the context in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 17. There is division. I hear people say, I wish we were like the New Testament church. No, you don't. You know, Ananias and Sapphira didn't tell the truth about what they gave. And they died. You know. Should use that next time we take offering. Yeah. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I hear, and he says, I believe it for the most part, there's divisions among you. Some say you're of Paul, some say you're of Peter, some of you even have the audacity to say that you're of Christ. He says, are you not carnal, living out of the flesh, and acting as mere men? And he goes on and he states, some labor with gold, silver, and precious gems, and some with wood, hay, and stubble. But the day of judgment will reveal which is which. Because in the day of judgment, wood, hay, and stubble gets burnt up. The fire doesn't disturb the gold, silver, and precious gems. In fact, it purifies the gold and the silver. And he says to them, and he's speaking to them collectively. He says to them, don't you know you're the temple of God? Right now, this morning, you know, and this isn't in the notes in Ephesians 4, it says, maintain or keep the unity of the Spirit of Christ. We're not to build unity. We're supposed to walk in the unity of the Holy Spirit because we collectively are the temple of God. Where there's arguments and where there's divisions, where there's pushing of personal agendas or personal understandings, he says, you're being carnal. We need to understand that. We are to walk in the Spirit. And when I walk in the Spirit, there's a desire to be at peace and to be in unity with the body of Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God chose to make known how among the Gentiles what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have Christ in you. That's what makes you a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit in you and with you, and he will come upon you. That is what makes us the temple of the living God. And we could spend a lot of time looking at this, but though it does not yet appear what we shall be, when we see him, we shall be like him. And in Revelation, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem comes down. And it doesn't say it comes down prepared for the bride. It says it comes down prepared as the bride. And then there's the description of that heavenly Jerusalem, and God inhabits it. You know, in Ephesians 4, it talks about, Ephesians 2, actually, talks about we're a body jointly fitted together and every joint supplies. That's reemphasized again in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, that where you have spiritual giftings, it is not to cause division, it's to cause unity in the body and to help us to understand that we're integrated together, we're connected. We need one another. Amen? Yeah. Whether it's Romans 12 or Ephesians 4, Christ has given to the church some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, what, for the building up of the saints, to build unity. The motivational gifts in Romans 12, same thing, to draw us together. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, to make us one. Because we're one in Christ. And what I am right now, I don't understand until I see him. When I see him, I'll understand it better. I'm getting glimpses right now. But right now, I need to have a mentality about me that I individually, through the new birth, am a purchased vessel, and I'm to glorify God. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And collectively, because you've been purchased by God, we are all the temple of God together. Amen? So we're on the way together. Oh, you were going to put that date up. Did I miss that? The next session for the way is not this Tuesday, it's next Tuesday. Okay, which I didn't look at. My apology. Okay, so this takes us to major point number one. The Holy Spirit speaks to our doubt. As the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit in you is your constant companion. And he wants to, because he's with you all the time, he knows everything that's happening in your life. And every doubt that you have, he's there to address it and to speak to it, if I would but have ears to hear. It's kind of like Mark 4, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. It's like the seven letters to the seven churches. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. John, are you hearing? And sometimes yes, and sometimes no. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent, and Larry, this got triggered earlier in the, because of what we're doing. Yeah. The Spirit was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Notice the strategy of Lucifer. The first thing he does, he comes and he asks, and he'll do that in our lives. He'll ask questions of us that generate uncertainty, doubt. But there's a progression to this, you know. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. Okay, what happened in the garden reveals a design or a strategy or a scheme that the adversary continues to use. King James says his devices. The NIV says his schemes. What he did to deceive Eve is still a key strategy of Lucifer. He asks questions deep in our soul that cause us to doubt, to question. In addition to Satan causing us to doubt God's word, our natural thinking can frequently do the same thing. Yeah? Luke 2:26-37 is the account of the exchange, the angel talking to Mary. And Mary said to the angel, verse 34, how can this be? He says, you're going to conceive and you're going to have a child. It'll be the Son of the Most High. You'll call his name Emmanuel. And her natural thing is, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And sometimes in our life, we look at situations around and we go like, how do I get out of this? How do I come through this? Hello? You know, it's not a matter that we're being deceived by the adversary, that he's causing doubt. We can just look in the natural and say, there's things here that are happening. I don't see my way out of this, God. I don't know what's going to happen. And the angel says, for nothing is impossible with God. I need to hear that. Yeah. And Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I need to come to that place in my life where regardless of the situation around me, if God's saying such and such, and I can't see how this is going to happen, I need to stand back like Mary and say, I'm your temple. I'm a redeemed vessel. You occupy me. Be it unto me according to your word. Well, that means I better get into the word and find out what God's saying to me. Amen. What are you hearing? What are you yielding to? And who are you walking with? Okay. If I'm listening to a bunch of nonsense, I'm going to miss it. You know? Okay. John 14:16-17. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, comforter, paraclete, one called along beside to help. He occupies you. You're his temple. To be with you forever. You know, the last verses in Matthew, lo, I am with you always. You know, God says, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Sometimes I drag him in places he doesn't want to go. Even the spirit of, okay, be it unto me according to your word. Regardless of what the situation looks like, God says, I'll make a way. You know? Now, I don't like that verse because I'm looking for a way out. The verse in 2 Corinthians is, I'll make a way that you will be able to endure under it. But you're going to come through. See, the trial and the testing makes for character. That's the most important thing in my life. Gifts are great and wonderful. But a gift is a gift. You don't qualify for it. Character, it goes back to Job 23. You know, Job's like, he's a man. He's like, I'd like to talk to God about this. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would hear me. But I go forward, he's not there. I go backward, he's not there. I go to the right, he's not there. I go to the left, he's not there. But I've come to this realization that he knows, this is verse 10 of chapter 23 of Job. He says, but I know this, he knows my way. And that's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's the word derek. And the way I remember it is an oil derek. And he gets pushed over and it gets all bent up. You know, my way is all distorted. But he knows my way, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Okay, great. I'm going to get through this. I don't like the next part of the verse. And many such decrees he has appointed for me. So, if you're in a trial, you're going to come through. If you're not in a trial, one's coming. Because that's how we grow. That's how character is formed. Okay? Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him. Why? For he dwells with you and will be in you. That's who we are. We need to keep that in our conscious mind all the time, that you are unique to God because he bought you. You're no longer your own. You're a purchased vessel. In addition, we did that. Go ahead. Genesis 3, 1 to 13. You know, let's look at it. Oh, we got time. Yeah. Now, the serpent was more crafty than all the other beasts of the field, and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Did God say that to Adam? Well, he just said, don't eat it. We have a tendency of adding and subtracting to the word of God. And it messes things up. At least you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Listen, once I buy into doubt, now I'm open to the flat-out lie. Because the only remedy for the lie is the truth. But if I hold to doubt, I'm blocking off truth. Now I'm open to a lie. Okay? God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Right? Not above God. You go to Isaiah 14 and look at Lucifer saying, I will be like the Most High. I'll exalt my throne. He doesn't want to go above God. I just want to be like God. You know, and many of the false religions of the world today, you know, teach that if you do this, this, and this, you can become like God. You can reach nirvana. You can do this. You can do that. And that's out of the pit. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Ladies, you were deceived. Men, we knowingly rebelled. And if I understand Scripture right, that's why God made man the head. Because we knowingly rebelled, and he says, you're going to have to answer. The responsibility is with you. Headship has nothing to do with being the boss. I've been married long enough to know I'm not the boss. Darcy said something this morning regarding Tim. And his cough. And she said, he can be a little stubborn. And my wife, without hesitation, said, he's a tailor. And I made a comment to her, and she said, it's the truth. So headship has got nothing to do with bossship. Men, if that's your attitude, you need to fix it. What headship is when there's a question for the family, you're the one that God asks first. You're accountable. You're responsible. Doesn't make you boss. Just means the buck stops with you. Okay? That's not in the notes. Take it for whatever it's worth. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. That's self-righteousness, thinking, you know, I can do stuff that will cause God to accept me. But Romans 3 is there's none doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Nothing you can do. You're a slave to sin. You can't ransom yourself. You need the cross. He paid the price. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They were ashamed. But then God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. When I let doubt rule and I shut off the word, what eventually happens is an ungodly fear begins to take place. Okay? Well, that takes us to major point number two. Major point number two. Hey? Okay, good. Okay, good. I just didn't see the number two come up, that's all. Oh, the Holy Spirit speaks to our fears. Oh, you put it in a nice box that I didn't even look at. You're way too efficient. Okay, we've just read that. Notice the progression. First, Satan sows doubt. Then in verse 4, Satan lies. Verse 6, natural reason does not align with God's reason, and rebellion follows. Verse 7 results, and then we have fear. Matthew 14:22. This is the account with Peter. Okay, Jesus shares, And then he sends them off in the boat. He directs them, and he goes alone to pray. They're out in the lake, and the waves start up, and a storm comes. Now think about that for a minute. Who sent them out there? If you're in a storm, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of the will of God. You're the only one that can determine that. I've been in storms and I knew it was my fault. I've been in storms and I was confused because I was following the leading of the Lord. You been there? How did this happen? Where's God in this? And then he comes walking to them on the water. And they think it's a ghost. And they're afraid. And he says, you've heard me say this before. He says, don't be afraid. Every time you see that line in Scripture, it's too late. They're already afraid. And Peter says, if that's really you, call me out. Don't get out of the boat to walk on water unless God's called you out. That's presumption. And he starts walking on the water, and he sees the wind and the waves and the storm, and he starts to sink. And Jesus grabs him and lifts him up. Okay? So that's the context, okay? Verse 22, the disciples are sent off. They're sent off by Jesus. 23, Jesus goes alone to pray. Well, Jesus isn't with me right now. No, but according to Romans 8, he's praying for you. The Holy Spirit's praying for you. How bad can I mess up if God's praying for me? You'll make a way. Verse 24, the disciples are in a storm. Jesus sent them into it. Jesus came walking on the sea. Verse 26, they were afraid. Verse 27, don't be afraid. I put in extra there. Too late. Have you had times in your life you were afraid? I have. I didn't sleep real well last night. Not because of the cough. I just Kim and Malachi and the group going on the mission trip left around 10 o'clock their time. They had to drive to Seattle and then fly from Seattle to Houston. And I saw a couple of videos from earlier yesterday in Texas, semis getting blown over. I wasn't sure where in Texas they were going. I'm thinking, we had an interesting landing not long ago in Toronto. Not that I was on it, but it landed on the top of the fuselage instead of on the wheels. And I'm thinking, I don't want that to happen to Kim and Malachi and the rest of the crew. Are you free of anxiety? Psalm 27, be anxious for nothing. Too late. Verse 28, Peter says, command me to come out on the water. Peter saw the wind. I didn't think that was possible until I moved to Saskatchewan. You can see the wind. Peter saw the wind. This is a storm, and natural reason tells us we can't walk on water. It wasn't a matter of the devil was lying to him. He's walking on water, and he looks at the waves, and he looks at the wind, and you think, can't do this. If you're in a situation you think you can't do, just remember, with God, nothing is impossible. Be it unto me according to your word. Don't believe the lies of the devil, and don't believe your evaluation of the natural circumstances. God is above all those things. Amen? Now, when it's going to come through, I don't know. But God does. Never mind that Jesus sent them out or that Jesus called Peter out of the boat. Where you are is where God wants you to be. Years ago, I was a member of the Enjoy Club with Dr. John Maxwell. And one of his lessons was don't look at things out there. You know, what was that author that wrote the book, It's Always Greener Over the Septic Tank? Lithauer or something? No? Oh, okay. Yeah. Or, you know, if life's a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits? Yeah. Don't trust your natural evaluation of things. Say, God. You know, and Maxwell said that. He says, you know, he says a lot of Christians have over their disease. Well, I'd be better off if I was over there. And he says, you got to understand, he says, God's trying to build you as the temple of God. He's trying to build your character. So if you go over there, just remember one thing. Wherever you are, there you are. If there's something that has got to be formed in me, moving over there isn't going to change that need. And something will begin to happen there to produce in me the character that God wants. Amen? For those doing the way, when we get through the abide, we go into building character. And that's an important concept. Okay, major point number three, walk with the Holy Spirit. Oh, is it? Okay. Yeah, but you got it in a box. Okay. In the natural, fear is a protective device. We lived in Penticton. I was hiking up past the dam on Carmel Creek, and I started to slip on a rock. And if you told me this prior, that you could catch yourself in midair, I wouldn't have believed you. But I had slipped, and I'm starting to fall. I hear rattle, rattle, rattle. And I was able to regain footing. And I look, and here's a rattlesnake. You know? You understand that there are certain fears that God puts in us to protect us. You know? Like, too close to a rattlesnake, too close to the edge of a cliff. Lynn will verify this. We'd gone down to Arizona, and we'd gone to Snow Canyon, just outside of St. George. My folks were wintering down there. And Kim was, what, 4 or 5? And that girl had no sense of fear. You know, we were at the Husky, it was still called Husky Tower back then, in Calgary, and Lynn and I had gone to the counter to get coffee, and we left the girls by the observation window, and there's, you know, they're at the table, and we hear this bang, and we hear people going, and I look, and here Kim and stood up on the table, put her hands above her head, and fell forward on the glass so she could look down at the people. No sense of fear. So she's heading towards the edge of the cliff, and I had to run and get ahead of her because I didn't know she had the sense to stop. Yeah. There are some fears that God allows us to have to protect us. Amen? But there are other fears, you know. The natural fear is a protective device. Too close to rattlesnakes, too close to the edge of a cliff, etc. In the spiritual, fear can cause us to shrink from the Word of God. I hate snakes. And I base that on Genesis 3, the serpent. Okay. Are you tracking with me? Don't let doubt and flat-out lies produce fear that don't line up with the Word of God. Okay, next. Galatians 5, 22, 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Listen, you are the temple of the living God. God wants, by the presence of His Holy Spirit in your life, to produce a sense of peace. My only frustration with that is often I have felt the peace and I'm looking at it and say, but God, the situation hasn't changed. But in His time, it did. But until it did, I was able to walk with greater levels of peace than I had been doing prior. Are you tracking with me? Okay. But I have to let it. What am I listening to? What am I yielding to? And who am I walking with? The Holy Spirit is always present with you and I because of divine declaration. You are the temple, a temple of the Holy Spirit. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Listen, no believer will ever have Ichabod written over him. The Spirit of the Lord has departed. That won't happen. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? The Holy Spirit speaks to our feelings of isolation. When doubt rules and fear comes in, we frequently will feel absolutely alone. First Kings 18 and 19 is the overview of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah. I don't know if that was picked because of this, because I send the outline to you, and to you, and to Richard, and to Josh, and to you, and to Eleanor. So when Josh said, I wonder if he picked these are the days of Elijah because of this. He stands up for God and he takes on 450 prophets of Baal. And he mocks them. He says, okay, the one who gives the offering here on the mount and fire comes down and takes it, he's the one that has the true God. And they're doing all kinds of antics trying to get their God to respond. They're cutting themselves. And he's yelling, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's off having a meal. I don't know if that's in there, but I kind of add stuff. And he mocks them. And they give up. And then he says, okay, here's my offering. Now drench it with water. You got the trench. Fill it up with water. And then the fire came down. And he defeated 450 princes of Baal. And the report gets back to Jezebel. And that's not just a person. You go to the seven letters, the seven churches. One of the churches was being plagued by Jezebel. It's a spirit. Okay. And it opposes God. He took on 450 prophets of Baal, and he's a smart man. He ran from Jezebel. She was out to get him. And he says, I only am left. I'm the only one left. 18 and 22. Then 19 and 18 and Elijah, he faced the 450 prophets, but he runs from Jezebel. And God, he says, where are you? And he says, I forget the number. Was it 7,000 or something? Who said, I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. He says, you're not alone. Beloved, we're not alone. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what you're going to go through. But you're part of a body. And you're not alone. And the most we can do is we can pray for you and with you. And if there's a natural way that we can assist, we'll do that. This assembly's always done that. You're not alone. I like that old hymn, no, never alone. He abides with us, and we're to abide with one another. Consider the life of Joseph in Genesis 37, 39, 40, and 41. He's the favored son. Dad made it known to all the other 11. Because you got a special coat and I didn't. And then he has the audacity to come in and share dreams. You guys all bow to me. That just endeared him to his brothers. And they get him and they beat him up and they cast him in a pit. And Reuben says, don't kill him. He says, I'm the oldest. I'll have to answer for this. He goes off. He comes back and he's gone. They sold him. I don't mean this as a slur. Similar. they decided, why kill him? We can make some money on this deal. And they sold him into slavery. Then he ends up in Potiphar's house. Now, he's disconnected from family. In the natural, he's alone. But it says, and God was with him. And in the Old King James, and God prospered him. That made me to force me to rethink prosperity. God was, the idea was favor. He got favor in Potiphar's house. So much favor that the scripture says that he had access to everything in Potiphar's house except for Potiphar's wife. But Potiphar's wife took a shine to him, and she wanted him. And he had the sense to flee, but he left a cloak behind in her hands. And she says, look, he tried to do me here, and this isn't right. Potiphar doesn't examine details. He just puts him into prison. And it says, in prison, God was with him. And he prospered in the Old King James. And he wasn't put in charge of the whole prison. You know, he's still the only Jew there. He's alone. And I when he was put in charge, I don't know, Dave, if the other prisoners took a fancy to that. You know? I think there might have been a little bit of friction there, you know? You know? In the natural, I can see that happening. You know? But God was with him and prospered him. You're never alone. He speaks to our isolation. Next. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not to envy or anger or debates. How do we build one another up in love? And to do good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Tanner, thank you for the good report this morning. You have the longest personal history out there. How old were you born out there, or how old were you when you went there?
Well, I was born in
town. Your whole life you were out there. Yeah. Yeah. It's got a special place, right? Yeah. We need one another. And we're not alone. I was very encouraged at your report that other groups are taking interest. Because it can't happen without other groups. We have to be members jointly fitted together. For we are the temple of the living God. So guard yourself against doubt, knowing that if you let doubt rule, fear enters in. And when fear grips us, we feel desperately alone. You know? And there's times in our lives when we look at loved ones, and as much as we want to do things for them, they're alone except for the Holy Spirit and for God. I will not forget. It's engrafted into my memory when we were in Swift Current and Lynn was on the verge of perishing. And the doctor put her on a stretcher and sent her off by ambulance to Regina. And I went to fellowship. And I shared the devotional, and I said, we're going to excuse ourselves. Lynn was taken to Regina. She's on the verge. We were told that within a half hour after Johnny was removed, that her body would go back to normal. But they took Johnny. They said even if she'd been able to carry him to term, he wouldn't have made it because the placenta got no bigger than a bagel. She's 2 pounds half. Johnny was 2 pounds half ounce. The next day we go in to see her. but she's still in really tough shape. Do you understand? There's nothing I could do. There's nothing the girls could do. She was alone in that bed, in that situation, but the Holy Spirit was with her. We weren't sure where it was at, and we saw she had that device in her finger with a little red light on it, and she waved her finger at us because she was awake. And she eventually, wasn't a half hour, she eventually came through. And then there's the whole situation with Johnny. There was an old song years ago. You got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to walk it by yourself. No one else can walk it with you. But get this. The Holy Spirit's present. Because you're the temple of the living God. You have family and friends. Congregation said to me, what are you doing here? She gets to Regina. I said, well, I can't help in the ambulance. We'll do this and we're leaving right away. And that congregation prayed. It's not the least they can do. It's the most they can do. When you think you've been called out of the boat and you're walking on the water and fear grips you and you start to sink, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit's with you. And beloved, if nothing else in this assembly, I want to get through to all of us. We never abandon anybody. Amen? You are precious to God, which makes you precious to us. Amen? That's it. Okay. Ephesians 5:17-21. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is that you understand that you are the temple of the living God. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Richard, I cherish that one because I have trouble doing it vocally, but in my heart there's melody. Yeah. And I have trouble with verse 20. I don't know about you. Giving thanks always, not in, but for everything to God. The Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things that happen in our life. I've had trouble saying thank you for this. But years later, I look back and I can see the fiber of character that was produced because of that trial. Never buy into doubt. Give no room to fear. Don't ever feel you're alone. We're in this together. We're on the way together. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We have a closing song.